This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to speak about the context of the Mi'raj. Now, to put it first into historical context, we are aware that, or we know, that Mi'raj is part of Islam. How do we know that? We know that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Holy Quran. So when we want to know something, whether it's factual or not factual, whether it is part of the Sharia or not part of the Sharia, our first port of call is always the Quran. Not only is our first port of call the Quran, but when the Quran gives a decisive answer to the question that we ask, we stop at the Quran. Don't go further than the Quran. So the Quran says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, glory be to Allah, the perfect one. Subhanallah. Allah is completely free of any defects. Allah is perfect. Allah is perfection. Subhanalladhi, he who asra bi'abdihi, took his slave on a journey, on a nightly journey, min al-majid al-haram ila al-majid al-aqsa. From Majid al-Haram in Makkah to Majid al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give that we all participate in the liberation of the third holiest mosque in Islam. It belongs to us. It will never belong to anybody else. Since it became a masjid, it will remain a masjid till the end of time. And it is our duty and responsibility to see that concept of majidness of Majid al-Aqsa is always kept alive. Where? With our children, first of all. Our families. Those are the people that we need to, for whom we need to keep this alive. Because we would love our progeny to be part of the army that is going to be with Nabi Isa to defend and to finally conquer Masjid al-Aqsa and bring it back into the realm of the glory of Islam and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know from other verses in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and from there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him through the seven heavens to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, those of us who've been around for a while, we know the outlines of this great nightly journey, nocturnal journey. Tonight I want to sketch the psychological and physical and spiritual condition of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he went on this journey. Why did Allah choose this particular time to send him on this journey? And what was the time of the journey? The time of the journey is not even known in Islamic calendar years. Never mind the 27th night of Rajab. We don't even know when this happened in the Islamic calendar years. Why? Because the Islamic calendar did not exist at the time of the Mi'raj. The Islamic calendar was initiated by Umar ibn al-Khattab during his time, which is after the death of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what do historians say? They calculated in terms of the Gregorian calendar. They say it happened in the year 610 AD. Sorry, between 619 and 621 AD. The month can be anybody's guess. The night, anybody's guess. But as I said, who confirms the night of Mi'raj? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirms it. Now, for what reason? For what reason does Allah do this? And may the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam participate in this kind of immensely, a journey that a person, when he listens to it, it's an amazing story. It's an absolutely amazing story for a man to travel from Makkah to Jerusalem in one night, and from there through the seven heavens to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just had a buggy land on Mars. I don't know after how many years this module, this car, whatever they call it, landed on Mars. So tonight, inshallah, I want to try and put this in all into context. So what do we do first? We know that this journey took place in the year that the Hijrah took place, which means the Nabi, it was the 12th year, not yet the 13th year, of his stay in Makkah. So he was in Makkah for about 12 years when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him to himself in this nightly journey. That we know. And what do we do on this night? Or what do we do when we want to talk about this great night? We talk about it. We speak about it. We have a lecture about it. That's what we do. فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The general rule about these great happenings in the Quran is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ, remind. فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Because by reminding, we get an insight, small insight into the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beauty of the character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His humanity comes through on this night. His humanity comes through. You know, we live in a time now when we have a lot of arguments. I've not involved myself in the vaccine argument. But I've listened to many, many arguments. And one of the arguments, you know, when people talk about themselves and their attitude towards the vaccine, et cetera, we accept all opinions. Even if you're not a doctor, we listen to you. We're at that stage where even if people are not doctors and they want to give a medical opinion, we say, really? Oh, yeah. All right. People say, for example, that you mustn't fear. You know, you must go into the masjid. You must stand shoulder to shoulder. You must have the old protocols must remain. We don't need these new protocols. This is from the kuffar. You know, they're trying to break up Islam. They're trying to destroy the deen. They're trying to destroy iman. Essentially, what they're saying is, we are Muslims. We mustn't fear. Muslims must be fearless. But my dear brothers and sisters, apart from everything else, we need to establish, did the Prophet fear? There's a salah called Salatul Khawf, first of all. There's a salah called the Salah of Fear. When the Prophet was in the battlefield, Allah said, this is how you must pray. First, some of you pray, then some of you stand with arms in case the enemy wants to attack, and then another group comes. It's called the Salah of Fear. Fear of what? Who fears? The Prophet and the Sahaba. Not only the Sahaba, Prophet also feared. The Prophet was a human being. He feared. He put Ali in his bed the night they came to kill him. Why? If he didn't fear death, he should have stayed in his bed. And he should have said, "We mustn't fear. I'm the Prophet. I don't fear. I stay in my bed. If Allah doesn't want them to kill me, they can't kill me." What did he do? No, he followed the normal, natural way. He allayed his fears. He said, Ali, you sleep in my bed tonight. Then he feared again. He went into the cave. He could have just walked or taken the camel that Abu Bakr gave him and told Abu Bakr to accompany him and went in the desert and said, Abu Bakr, don't worry. Allah will make us, they won't see us. But where did he go first? He went to go and hide in a cave. For what reason? For only one reason. He was fearful because the Quraysh put 100 camels on his head, dead or alive. So what do you think? What would they have done? They would have killed him. And Abu Bakr was in the cave with the Prophet, and when they were in the cave, Abu Bakr looked down and he saw the feet of the Quraysh who were right in front of the cave. And he said to the Prophet, "Lo nadhara ahadum tahta qadamay la ra'ana." He said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, if the Quraysh should look down, they will see our feet." So close they were. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, "La tahzan." Prophet said to him, Allah says, "La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana." Don't be sad, don't be fearful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Prophet wore armor when he went into battle. Why did he wear armor? He was a prophet. Thousands of angels could have protected him. But he had to show his humanity. What do we do when we go into battle? You want to tell his ummah, take a sword. Put on your armor. In other words, what is the message of the Quran? فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly, when must you put your trust in Allah? When must you tie your camel? فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ. You should first take all precautions. Azm. Then you should put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the natural way. We are not born angels. We are not born of spirit only. We are human beings. We die. We get hurt. We get injured. That is the natural way of life. Allah says, "La taqtulu anfusakum inna Allah kana bikum rahima." Allah says, don't kill yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful towards you. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alayhi salatu wa sallam, this was in the 12th year of the Hijrah. He had just lost his wife, mother of all his children, his four daughters. It was a very painful year for him, losing Khadija. Khadija was about 65 and he was 25 years younger than her. Was he 25 years younger than her? 15 years, Maaf. So he was about 50. She was 65. She left four daughters, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, Zainab, and Fatima, the baby. There were two others in the household. Ali, his cousin, was staying with him, and Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha was, the Prophet adopted him, until Allah said, no, there's no such thing as adoption in Islam. Every man must retain the name of his father and be called by the name of his father. He was a slave that the Prophet ﷺ set free. So he also lived in the house. Very sad year for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then his uncle fell very ill. And in the same year, uncle Abu Talib fell very, very ill. Abu Talib, the Quraysh went to Abu Talib. They made up a delegation. Abu Lahab was in that delegation. Abu Sufyan was in that delegation. All the top Qurayshi chieftains, leaders were in that delegation. And they came to Abu Talib and they said, "You know, you're an ill man. You know, we don't know what's going to happen, but we want you to call your brother Abdullah's son, and we want you Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we want you to speak to him and tell him we would like to exchange gifts with him." So Abu Talib called the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Talib said, "Look, you know, the Banu Hashim, which is the tribe that the Prophet came from, you know, they're very concerned about you preaching against their idols. They want to strike a deal with you. Then make you an offer and you can make them an offer." So Abu Lahab, Prophet came in front of Abu Talib. The Quraysh chieftains were there. Abu Talib said to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "So what do you offer us? What is it you want to say to us? Speak 10 words, one word." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I want to say only one word." The Arabs, when they want to say very little, they say kalima wahida. Or kalimate, or two words. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, I want to say something to you that will make you the rulers of the world, the leaders of Arabia, and you will be the rulers of the Persian Empire. Of course, I mean, this to them, the Quraysh, this sounded impossible. The small tribe in Mecca, the Persian Empire is on par with the Roman Empire. Those were the two great empires. Like we have China today and America. That time it was Persia and Rome. So when the Prophet said this, of course, they laughed. And they said, how are we going to do this, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, I want you to do one thing for me. Only one thing. And that is, you must renounce the worship of the idols. You must say the words, La ilaha illallah. Brothers and sisters, I know you've heard this a lot of times. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you tonight. La ilaha illallah is the foundation of Islam. I'm sure you agree with me. Lots of you disagree with me with many things. But here we are in total agreement. That's why we're all called Muslims. The Quraysh looked at him and said to him, you want us to make all our many gods one God? Is that what you're asking? He said, yes. Let's look at what, let us consider this sentence. La ilaha. That's the first part of it. Illallah. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Man qala la ilaha illallah, inda mawtihi min dakhala al-jannah. The person who says these words when he dies, he will enter paradise. There are many other sayings about La ilaha illallah. But what does La ilaha illallah signify? Why can a whole of a religion be encapsulated in these few words, few letters? And why does it start with La? No. Why does the kalima, the foundation of Islam, start with the word No? La, no. Ilaha, no God. Illallah, except Allah. La ilaha illa Allah. Four words. We may say it's four words. La ilaha illa Allah. It starts with the negative. I want you to imbibe this. This is your kalima, my kalima. La has no other meaning. You can't say, well, La is God. Maybe it means yes also. Maybe it means in between. No. Naam is yes and La is no. There is no God. I think it's a strange way of starting off a faith. There is no God. So what do we have as the first part of the kalima? It's called the Tawheed of negation. The Tawheed of denial. Denying what? Negate what? When somebody comes to you with something, Islam teaches us to first say no. If it's something you're not sure about, what must you do? Say no. Why must you say no? Because you don't know. You're not sure. Somebody comes and says, is this part of Islam? If this is part of, you say no, it's not because you haven't said there's any hadith concerning this, or any Quranic ayah concerning this. Don't tell me about your father and your mother and your grandfather and so and so and so. No. Again, you say no. When the Prophet ﷺ came and preached his message, what was his message? Don't worship the idols. First, don't do something. In other words, first clear the table. Clear the table. So when somebody comes to you, you don't say, well, I'm going to accept what he says and I'm going to do what he says until, inshallah, one day I may find out it's either the right thing or the wrong thing. And what if you die before then? Is that how Islam operates? If you come into a court of law, for example, what does the judge say? Faiq, we will accept all what you say, and now we will go on the path of finding out what you say is true. But we will accept it's true. So they don't accept it's true. So he said, we don't accept anything you say is true until you come with what? Witnesses and evidence. And what is stronger? Physical evidence or human witnesses? In any court of law, the human word tops everything. You can call a witness. So what is a witness? A witness is a person who was present when the happening took place. Evidence is also strong. There are different kinds of evidence has different values. Quran is evidence, it has a value. The Sunnah is evidence, it has a different value. Qiyas is an evidence, it's a different value. Ijma, consensus, as evidence, has a different value. So in Islam, the first value is the evidence of negation. There is nothing on the table, brother. The only thing that is on the table for us now is Quran and Sunnah. That is on the table. So a man can come to, if you ask him, he says, in the Quran and Sunnah, he says, it's not there, you know, but you say, brother, our deen starts with negation. Our deen starts with, we say no. Until we find the evidence, then we say yes. But now you say, but how can we accept illallah? There's an Allah. Where's the evidence? So the first part denies the existence of a God. The second part confirms. So first negation, then affirmation. So you may ask me, but Sheikh, now where's the confirmation? Nobody has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Somebody did. Wallahu alam, in which way, in which manner, but somebody did. Who was that person? On the Mi'raj, that was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how is that confirmed in the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Qul huwallahu ahad. You all know that. What does Allah say? Allah say, Qul means you, Muhammad, say. It's a singular. It's a command in singular form. If you want to say it to many people, you say, Qulu Allahu Ahad. All of you say Allahu Ahad. Allah doesn't say that. Allah says, Qul. Oh, you, Muhammad, only you say Qul Wallah. Only you say Allah is Ahad. Only you say that I am one. Why? Because he saw Allah subhanahu. He's a witness to the to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, and because he never told a lie, Abu Bakr and we, all Abu Bakrs, we accept it with humility. We said, La ilaha, there is no ilah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and said, My Lord took me through the seven heavens. That is why he tells me to tell you. And when Abu Bakr, when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back from Mi'raj, and he said he went through the seven heavens and he went to Baitul Maqaddas. Abu Bakr said, if Muhammad said that, I believe him. No questions asked. Subhanallah. So that is our relationship with our deen. It's an empty page until the evidence fills the page. Then we say, illallah, except Allah. There is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this philosophy, I attended a conference in Sierra Leone, probably in the 80s, I can't remember exactly, but I know it's in the early 80s. And there was an alim who spoke to us. I was a young man compared to now. And I remember clearly, this is all I remember of his talk. It was a private in his hotel room. We were all sitting there, a few of us, and he spoke about wisdom. And he said that the essence of wisdom, two things. You see, the essence of wisdom is a man who knows when to say yes and when to say no. He says that is the essence of wisdom. If we can teach our children when to say yes and when to say no, they will become wise before they become old. We can only know yes or no when we become old, then we realize, no, I must say no now. Or, okay, I can say yes now. And all their lives they have said, okay, yes, okay, no. So wisdom, if the kalima consists all the wisdom of Islam, so yes and no contains all the wisdom of the world in which we live. So he said to the Quraysh, this is all I require from you. To deny and to accept illallah. And that is why today, non-Muslims, it's easy for them to accept Islam. Because these concepts are very easy. It's not like the Trinity or something else, or belief in others besides God, who is not God. Even Muslims believe that things who has power besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can tap into that power. These may be living beings, they may be non-living beings. We also have that. We haven't cleaned the page yet. And if when you haven't cleaned the page yet, my dear brothers, in your relationship with Allah, that is the only ilah, you can't get to illallah. You'll never get to illallah. You have to first have to clean the page. And whatever you believe in after that must come from Allah. And what comes from Allah? The essence of Quran. And what else comes from Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhi sallam. So they said, well, we can't accept this. Sorry. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. And this was his last confrontation with the chiefs of Quraysh. They basically now had an attitude of Yumav, you don't belong to Makkah anymore. You're not a Meccan anymore. You're not of the Banu Hashim anymore. So the Prophet left Makkah and he went to the tribe of Thaqif, lived on top of the mountain called Taif, outside of Makkah. He thought, well, he'll go to Thaqif. He can't lose anything. Quraysh, Makkah has rejected him. So he comes to Thaqif and we know the story. Thaqif was ruled by three brothers. And the three brothers ridiculed him when he said, I've come to call you to Islam. One brother said, if you're a prophet, I can't speak to you because you have such a high status. And if you're lying, I also can't speak to you because I don't speak to liars. And the other one said something else. And the third one insulted him in some other way. And not only that, and as you know, they put up their children to throw him with stones. And eventually landed exhausted. He just flopped down in somebody's garden. And he was sitting there. And as he was sitting there, what did he do? Beloved of Allah. Allah was watching. Allah watches. Lost his wife, lost his political support, his uncle. Nobody could touch him, his uncle was alive. Now nobody wants to listen to him. Nobody wants even to listen to him, give him a hearing. And he sat in that garden. And this garden belonged to two brothers, and they saw him sitting there and they knew him. Because they had attended the burial of his uncle Abu Talib, so they knew what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And they thought, you know, they said the people of Thaqif were very unkind to him, and they called the servant and they said to the servant, take these grapes, put it in a plate and take it to that man sitting under the tree. So this man, his name was Addas, he came and he gave it to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the grapes and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Bismillah. And when the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Bismillah, this manservant, he said to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've never heard those words being mentioned in this society. Where I come from, we mention this, we say Bismillah. So the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, where are you from? He said, I'm from Nineveh, somewhere in Iraq. So the Prophet said, oh, you are from my brother's country. So he said, your brother? Yes, he said, Prophet Yunus was sent to the people of Nineveh. Yunus ibn Matta. So he said, how did you know this? Prophet said, because I'm also a prophet. We are brothers. We all know each other. So this man kissed his forehead, prophet's forehead. His name was Abdas. He kissed the prophet's hands and he kissed the prophet's feet. And the two brothers, the owners of the orchard, looked at this and they said, oh, he's already bedazzled our servant. When the servant came back, they said to him, what happened? Why did you kiss his forehead and kiss his hands and kiss his feet? He said, because what he said only a prophet knows. Nobody else knows that. He's a prophet. He knows our prophet. And he knows the father of our prophet, Yunus ibn Matta. And he was a Christian. So they said to him, you know, you better just forget about that. Because, you know, yeah, we don't allow any, you can have your Christian faith, but we don't allow anybody to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the prophet, being a human being, again, he was human. Ana basharu mithlukum yuha ilayhi. Prophet said, Allah, what does Allah tell him in the Quran? How must he describe himself? I am a human being, basharum mithlukum, like you. But the difference between you and me is Allah sent Jibreel to me with revelation, with the Quran. I was the only one who received revelation. That's the difference between that's a massive difference. The chosen one, Al Mustafa. Chosen for what? Chosen for the message of La ilaha illallah. To give it to the world. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet sitting there is crying. His legs bleed. His heels, blood is flowing down his heels and he puts up his hands. Power of dua. He teaches us the power of dua. Always turn to your Creator. And he says to Allah SubhanAllah, Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati. He says, oh Allah, oh my Lord, I complain of my weakness. He admits, he's a human being, he's weak. He says, I complain of my weakness. وَقِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي. And I complain about my lack of support and the humiliation I've received. وَهُوَانِ عَلَى النَّاسِ. And the way people treat me. It's my complaint. Ya Allah, you're responsible for this. I've got no support. I'm weak. Look how the people treat me. They tell the children to throw stones at me. Oh my Lord, I'm talking to you about this. And he says, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, oh most merciful. أَنْتَ رَبُّ الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. He says, this is an intimate conversation. It's an heart-to-heart conversation with his Lord. He says, Ya Allah, O Lord of the oppressed. Consider yourself to be oppressed. O Lord of the oppressed. Wa anta Rabbi. And O my Lord. Lord of the oppressed, O my Lord. Ila man takiluni. O Allah. Who are you leaving me to? Who's going to support me in this dunya? Who is there? Who are you leaving me? Ila ba'idin. يتجهمني أم إلى عدو ملكته أمري. He said, oh Allah, are you going to leave me to a distant person, distant people who only receive me with hostility, or to an enemy that you have given power over me? The guy speaks to Allah. This is how he sees the situation. This is how we should speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us have unique problems. With other people, with lots of things. And we should tell it as it is. Say to Allah, this is how I feel. This is my lot in life. And then he says, oh Allah, إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِ. He says, oh Allah, as long as you are not angry with me, as long as you are not displeased with me, I don't care what I face. I don't care. I'll just do the English. because I think we can do that out of time. He says, if you're not displeased with me, my Lord, what do I care? I'll face anything. However, I will be much happier if you shower some of your mercy upon me. He says, oh Allah, I seek refuge in the light of your face. I seek refuge in the source of light of the universe. And I want you to dispel from me the darkness both in this life and the hereafter. Oh Allah, and put me on the right path. Put me on the path that will not incur your anger. In other words, put me on the path where you'll only be pleased with me. Or the subject of your anger. Oh Allah, to you I submit. Oh Allah, to you I submit hatta tarda, until I earn your pleasure. So what was his dua about? About getting the pleasure of Allah. About getting the pleasure of Allah. About getting the being on the right course. About Allah. Allah, he's basically saying, oh Allah, love me in this world and the hereafter. Why? Because he says, everything is powerless without your support. I need your support, Allah. And the ulama say, this is a dua we should make when we are troubled, very troubled. We should make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet left, made the dua. Immediately, Jibreel came down. Allah heard. لقد الله says in the Quran, لقد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله. A woman came to complain to the Prophet about her husband. And the Prophet didn't know what to do. He didn't have an answer for the question she asked. The problem that was between you, her and her husband. And Allah revealed these verses. لقد سمع الله. Allah says to the Prophet, I am hearing. قول التي تجادلك في زوجها. I'm listening to the complaint that this lady is making to you. Subhanallah. So ladies, when you have a complaint, don't think Allah says, I'm listening to you. Subhanallah, can you imagine? We sometimes think we complain and we have real issues with our wives, our husbands, our children, our families. Allah knows. And Allah knows what the real issue is. You may be able to tell the master or the judge or the sheikh or the imam your story, but the real story Allah knows. So we should always tell the real story. So Allah heard. Sent Jibreel. Jibreel came and he said, oh Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He brought with another angel, which the Prophet didn't recognize. He said, I brought for you the angel of the mountains. If you want, I will ask him. Just ask. I will squash the people of Taif with the mountain of Taif. The Prophet said, no. Even if they rejected Islam, I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless their children and to make them Muslim. Allah accepted his dua. So, dua, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah hears every word. You may not think, but Allah knows. See, Allah knows every single word. So that was the position and condition of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you can understand preaching for 12 years and then being chased out of Makkah. He couldn't come back into Makkah. He came at night and he made salah on the road back to Makkah, and the jinn came to listen to him. And they accepted Islam. So this all happened in this time. And as he was contemplating the scene, he said, Subhanallah. All right. So the people of Thaqif rejected me. But that one slave there in the garden, he accepted me as a prophet. Something I didn't mean to give him the message. What is Allah teaching him? I give hidayah to whom I will. You may teach to thousands of people, but I will put my message in the heart of the person that I decide to put the message. Inna hudallahi huwa al-huda. Guidance is the guidance only which Allah gives. And secondly, by them listening to reading the Quran, the jinn came past and I read the Quran and accepted Islam. I was sent to them also, because he knew Allah sent him to jinn wal ins, man and jinn. So he realized it's not in my hands. I shouldn't feel so sad. Why am I feel sad when people don't accept Islam? Allah's given me two examples on this journey that I thought is a hopeless journey. Now he comes, he can't enter Makkah. Eventually, somebody feels Mut'im, one of the tribal leaders, felt sorry for him and took him under his protection and he entered Makkah. So now if somebody is down and out, or somebody is, you feel that person needs something, you know, they've got a lot of complaints, complaining about this, complaining about that, you know, not enough of this, not enough. Meanwhile, they have enough of everything. What is the best impression you can make on people? Especially when they're close to you. Allah and the Prophet was close, very close. Subhanallah. He was the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is Allah going to do? Allah's, like we would say, come and I'm going to show you something that you haven't seen before. Okay, you're down in the dumps. I'm going to take you somewhere on a journey. Come, I'm going to book a world trip for you. Let's go on a cruise liner. Let's go and see places you've never ever seen before. I'll pay for everything. Don't worry. That's a true friend, isn't it? Not many people will do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't worry. I'm going to take you on a journey of a lifetime. I'm going to show you how much I love you. And I'm going to show you how little this world actually means. There is a hadith narrated in Ibn Majah, or by Ibn Majah, hadith number 4110, also narrated by Tirmidhi, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talks about the dunya. You know this dunya. The dunya is all about, you know, Allah sends us a virus. And all we talk about is how our incomes have gone down and up. We're not even worried about our income. We're worried about a house. We're worried about our children's education. We're worried about paying the fees. We're worried about things we know. What's going to happen if I lose my car? What is my friends going to... These are the things we worry about. All the worries and the stresses and the depression is all about the material things that we worry about. Sometimes we're in perfect health, but the man goes into depression. Why? Because instead of having R1 million in the bank, now it's R500,000 in the bank. Let's see what Allah says. Prophet ﷺ says... The Prophet ﷺ says in this hadith, لَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا تَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُودَ. The Prophet was talking to the companions and saying to them, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the worth of this dunya, this whole dunya, with all the bitcoins in, with all the diamonds, all the gold, with all the beach bungalows, and all the triple stories and all the Porsches. And I mean, this is only what we see here in Cape Town. Imagine the world. If all this was worth by Allah the wing of a mosquito. Listen. What does the Prophet ﷺ say? If the world, the dunya, if the value of it was the value of the wing of a mosquito. Now, picture a mosquito. Allah's not saying half a mosquito. Allah is saying only the one wing. Prophet ﷺ said only the one wing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had felt that this dunya was worth one wing of a mosquito, مَا سَقَى كَافِرًا مِنَّا قَطْرَةً أَبَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given the kafir a drop of water. So what does the hadith tell us? It tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't value this dunya more than the worth of the wing of a mosquito. And we know one wing of a mosquito is worthless. Isn't it? There's nothing you can do with it. There's no value. So how can we get depressed about something that has no value? So let us look at this gift to get the Prophet ﷺ out of his misery, downheartedness maybe. Allah took him to Masjid al-Aqsa. There he prayed with all the Anbiya. Then Allah took him through the seven heavens. I want to give you an insight as to what it means when we read a hadith on the Mi'raj about the Prophet going through the seven heavens. Now, until the 20th century, this world, with all its knowledge, believed that the universe was static. It was created with a big bang, and it is whatever shape it is, but it is changeless. That is how it's going to be in the beginning. That is how it came out to be in the beginning, out of the big bang, and that's how it's going to end in the end. Exactly the same structure. Only in the 21st century did they discover, with Hubble's telescope, what did they discover? They discovered that this universe is expanding. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And what did Allah say about this in 7th century Arabia, when there was no scientists and no science, no, because nothing of this existed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want you to make a mental note of this ayah of the where this ayah appears in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, let me first say what the verse is. Can't find it now. Oh, yes, yes. Al-Dhariyat, Surah Al-Dhariyat, which is the 51st Surah, verse 47. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with power and skill did we construct the firmament. Allah says, with power and skill. Power of Allah and the skill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We constructed the whole universe. Then Allah says, and it is we who expand the vastness of space. So in 7th century Arabia, Allah said, we expand the universe. The space that was there in the beginning is not the same. It grows all the time. Who would only know this? Only Allah would know this. Only the creator of the universe would know this. And for millions and millions and millions and billions and billions and billions of years, human beings didn't know that. They only discovered it now. So there's a Hubble telescope. For those who still don't believe, subhanAllah. Subhanallah. Summa subhanAllah. So when the Prophet went through the seven heavens, I'm running good on time. We can finish this 9 o'clock. The Prophet ﷺ was one day sitting with the Sahaba, and of course they wanted to know. They wanted to know the size. I mean, Ya Rasulullah, how big is this? Can you tell us? You went through it, can you tell us? The Prophet ﷺ said, between the earth and the first heaven. Now the first heaven is not our galaxy. The first heaven is the first heaven. Prophet says, between the distance between the earth and the first heaven is a journey of 500 years. Subhanallah. A journey of 500 years. And between that heaven and the second heaven is a journey of another 500 years. I want you to absorb this. I want you to absorb it in the context of where the Prophet came from and what Allah is giving him now. It's like a man who struggles his whole life. You know, he's down and out, you know, earns cents every day, makes all those pennies together. And he says, Ya Allah, take me for Hajj. And Allah doesn't take him for Hajj only. Allah gives him a child who becomes rich, and the child says, I'll take you for Hajj. Take you for Umrah every year. I'll take you to Jerusalem. I'll take you wherever you want to go, Mom and Dad. We can visit all the Muslim countries. Wherever in the world you want to go. So you hear the Prophet. Second universe, second heaven to the third heaven, 500 years. Up to the seventh heaven. What is after the seventh heaven? After the seventh heaven, another 500 years to the Kursi of Allah. Now this word is, we are very familiar with this word, isn't it? Wasi'a kursiyu samawati wal ard. Verse 155 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Wasi'a. Allah talks about the kursi, which is a footstool. The arsh, the throne, is something different. This is only the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, Wasi'a kursiyu samawati wal ard. We are now entering the seventh heaven. 500 years. What do we find after 500? The kursi. What does Allah say about the kursi in Surah Al-Baqarah? Allah says, Wasi'a kursi samawati wal ard. The heavens and the earth. The kursi is as big as the heavens and the earth. Subhanallah. The footstool of Allah is as big as the... Of course, the Sahaba could relate to this. They could relate because the Prophet told them how big the seven heavens. So they could relate to this. I mean, they were astonished, but they could relate. We can also relate. Don't ask about the footstool and why the footstool. That's not for us. We, subhanallah, we can't create a grain of sand. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you compare the kursi to the arsh, to the throne, when you compare the footstool to the throne, when you compare the seven heavens, the size of the seven heavens to the kursi of Allah, the footstool of Allah, is like, you know, you got a ring, you take a ring off your finger, and you drop it in the middle of the Sahara Desert. The ring is the seven heavens. The Sahara Desert is the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ring is the seven heavens. The footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kursi, is the seven heavens. Subhanallah. That's the kursi. Then comes water. Above the kursi, water. The water is so wide, it will take you 500 years to travel from the bottom of the water to the top of the water. And what is on top of the water? The throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which Allah created first. Now, if the footstool is so, it's as big as the heavens and the earth. And the kursi is the size of a ring. That is, I mean, it's like a ring that drops into a desert. So we come now to the top of the water, and on top is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Sahaba want to know, if all this is so big, how big is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are 8 angels that carries the throne. And what is directly under the throne? Jannatul Firdaus. The highest Jannah is right under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Sahaba said, how big is this throne? Can you just give us some idea of how big this throne is? Nabi Sassam says, well, there are 8 angels that carry this throne. Between the earlobe of the angel and his shoulder is the journey of 700 years. Not 500. A journey of 700 years between his earlobe and his shoulder. One shoulder of one angel. Subhanallah. This was the journey of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went right into Jannah al-Firdaus. We know he entered the Jannah. We know he heard the footsteps of Bilal. So this was the big surprise. This was the journey of journeys. And this is how we should take this journey, this modern age. We should look at why is this? Was it just a miracle? It's not. Read signs. Everything's open now. Allah says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Allah says, we will show them, everybody, Muslim and non-Muslim, آياتنا, we will show them our signs. في الآفاق, in the heavens, in wherever they look. Our signs will be wherever they look. وفي أنفسهم, and in themselves. Where must they look? They must look into the horizon, look around you. And where must you also look? Look inside you. Ask a doctor. You don't even have to ask a doctor. Ask yourself. I'm making so many movements here. It's all coordinated. My lips are moving, my tongue is moving, my eyes are moving, my brain is thinking. The next word and the next word. I'm just a human being. So Allah said, look into yourself. What will happen if you do that? سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Allah says, until it will be clear as daylight that Allah is the truth. Clear as daylight. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ. It's clear for them. So we read every day, you see it on YouTube, how many people become Muslim and how they became Muslim. By reading something by chance. By having a conversation by chance. Who gives Hidayah? Allah. Allah gave us the Quran. Gave the Arabs the Quran. And what did he give to the West? He gave them knowledge of science. Our way to Allah is through the Quran. Their way to Allah is via their knowledge. They will understand Allah and they will understand the Quran. Allah is not unfair. Through their knowledge, they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through the Quran, even if we don't have scientific knowledge, we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to just So tonight when you go to bed, think about how big this universe is. Think about how we shouldn't stress so much about it. think about all the poor people out there that need us, that we must share with. Yes, you can save up for that trip, but there are people who need us on a day. We must find. Don't wait till the beggar knocks on your door. Maybe you will never, Allah will never send a beggar to your door, because Allah wants you to find the beggar and share with him little what you have. I mean, you've driven around Cape Town. You just have to stop at a robot. You see the poverty. You know, I sometimes look at the cars and I think, you know, can't you just keep some few rands in your car and just give it? No, we want to have a whole CV of the man standing there and asking us for something. What's he doing? Is he taking drugs? Is Allah asking you whether you're taking drugs? Allah asking you whether you're wasting his money that he gives you? Allah asks no questions. Allah just gives. And all the sins that you commit, does Allah tell anybody about it? No. All the faults that you have, does Allah tell anybody about it? Why want to know what his life is like? It's not your business. Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajhahu, now end off with this. 3 minutes. Sayyidina Ali said, the person who doesn't practice the sunnah of Allah, listen to me, Sayyidina Ali said, person who doesn't practice the sunnah of Allah, and I'll explain what the sunnah of Allah, sunnah here means, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the sunnah of the pious people, he has nothing. He has not practiced anything. So what is how we understand sunnah to mean? The sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the technical meaning of sunnah. But the day-to-day meaning of sunnah is the practice. The continuous practice of something is called his sunnah. So if a man likes to walk to the masjid, we say, well, that's also a sunnah of the Prophet, but it's his sunnah also. If somebody does something continuously, which is good, you can think about what you do that. You do continuously from the time that you knew yourself, you were doing this. That's your sunnah. So what is the sunnah of Allah? What is that which Allah did minal azal, from the beginning? Allah's sunnah is that he does not divulge the crimes and the sins that me and you commit. Does Allah divulge it? To nobody. You can do what you want. All the sins that we commit, subhanAllah. Astaghfirullah. Wa atubu ilayh. Allah doesn't expose it to nobody. Allah gives it to himself. That's the sunnah. So what is the sunnah of Allah? To protect the secrets and sins of our brothers and sisters. It's a sunnah of Allah, of the creator of man. We must try and follow that sunnah. That is the foundation sunnah. What is the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he deals and dealt with everybody with good manners and good character. No matter who it was. I can tell you many stories about some people that you'll never associate with. But the Prophet associated with them. The Prophet smiled with them. The Prophet made jokes with them. You wouldn't want to be seen near them for the crimes they commit. And the Prophet knew they committed those crimes. Don't be judgmental. That was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number three, what is the sunnah of pious people? Sunnah of Allah is, don't divulge. Don't uncover the secrets of others. Don't talk about their sins. In fact, don't talk about other people, period. That's a rule in my house, amongst my children. You don't speak about other people in my house. Never. It was difficult in the beginning, but got used to it now. I'll just give them one look. That's it. What is the What was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? That it was built into him even before he became a prophet. He had the sunnah inside him. It was part of his makeup. Treated everybody with respect. Everybody did with respect. And the sunnah of the pious people is that they suffer in silence the insult of the ignorant people. Ignorant people like to insult pious people, good people. And the real pious person, the real good man, he suffers, takes it on his chin like a man. Now imagine you can combine just those three things, the sunnah of Allah, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. No money required. No upfront payment required. We need to cultivate these good habits, inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give, inshallah, that we, there are many more lessons that we can learn from the Mi'raj. But YouTube is not going to give all to you. You have to read books. You have to read and read and read and learn and learn and learn. So many things I'm only learning now. There are many things that I don't know. I'm ashamed. Simple things, you know, I've discovered this deen is very, it's meant for the everybody. Not only for the sheikh or the person who knows Arabic, it's meant for everybody. And it's all about character. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see the context of the Mi'raj, and we all go through this in our worldly existence. We're not going to go through, Allah's not going to take us through the seven heavens. But Allah can take us very far in this world. And what is the message to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Your da'wah that you give, it's good. But I'm Allah. I give hidayah. So Allah says, don't worry. Just tell them the truth. Just give the word. Leave them alone. You will see that those that you didn't even give the word to, they will become Muslim. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the blessing of the night of Mi'raj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect Masjid al-Aqsa. May Allah guide our Muslim leaders in the Middle East, particularly neighboring on Masjid al-Aqsa, that they keep firm the constancy in wanting to win back Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah, for Islam and the Muslims. والله تعالى عالم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.